Praise the Lord. Thank you so much to our technical team for bringing the special music and all the recorded music to us in such a professional way. Thank you, Brother Robert. I know there's a team of you that do this, Elder Harvey, on the leadership of Elder Harvey. Thank Brother Carlos, Brother Flores, and Brother Moore for helping us out. I think for the foreseeable future, we'll be needing their services, because even when we go back in church, not everybody's going to want to go back. And so we will still have to do some live streaming in order to share the word of God with those who are not able to come. And so I want to thank you, each of you, for participating in the worship today. Worship is participatory. It's not a spectator activity. And so this is very important that we stay actively engaged as we worship, or else we will be distracted and we'll be multitasking, and worship and doing other activities is not acceptable in God's sight. He wants our full attention. So I pray that as we open God's word, that you will allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart personally. Shall we pray? Father, what a privilege it is for us to be together on this beautiful Sabbath day. Every Sabbath, every day, in fact, is a blessed day, especially the Sabbath day, when we can put aside our cares and our concerns, and we can focus on you. We can hear a word of hope, a word of encouragement, a word of rebuke and correction. And Lord, whatever it is that we need today, may the Holy Spirit drive home to our hearts these words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts. May they be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to thank my elders, Elder Dorsey and Elder Perrineau, for participating in the worship so far today. The title of my message is His or Hers. As I mentioned earlier, this is Women's History Month, and this message is heavy on my heart all week and week before, as I contemplated what to share with you. Obviously, I'm not of the other gender, so why am I speaking to Women's History Month and women's issues? Well, I have the authority, not because I'm a female, but because of God's word. And I have a lot to contribute, having been married 45 years this year and raised three children. And so life experience helps me to have a broader perspective on just a male, from a male perspective, but to understand, having lived with the same woman for 45 years. That's at least three lifetimes right there. But I've learned so much. And while I'm giving the word here in my office, she's also in her study giving the word. I just went up to pray with her. She's speaking for the congregation in Pennsylvania, Grace Tabernacle. You can be in your house and preach all over the world. And so on their Women's History Month, she is giving the word to the Grace Tabernacle congregation in Norristown. So I prayed for her and she prayed for me. So here goes the word of God. And I'm picking up in Matthew 19, 4. I want to give you the backstory as I talk to you about his or hers. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let none put asunder. And I look at that that text in Matthew, and it's actually a repeat of what Jesus had said in Genesis. And then he had added in Genesis this part, Genesis 2:25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. That is so important. That is so important that when we are together, we become one and we don't hide from each other. We don't, we're not embarrassed to know each other intimately. That's what marriage and being together with the opposite sex means. Now, I want to give you the worldview and the biblical worldview, because what we are seeing around us and what we're living in our culture is the worldview, and it's not informed by scripture. It is whatever you feel, that's okay, you do it. Here's the worldview of his or hers. Women make up 39% of the global employment, but account for 54% of the overall job losses so far. One reason for this greater is the greater effect on women is that the virus has significantly increased the burdens of unpaid care, which is disproportionately carried by women. This, among other factors, means that women's employment is dropping faster than average, even accounting for the fact that women and men work in different sectors. This would not just set back the cause of gender equality. Did you hear that word? Write it down, gender equality, but also holds back the global economy. Write that down. Gender equality and global economy. And so conversely, taking steps to redress the balance now could improve social and economic outcomes for millions of women globally and help to boost economic growth. Women are on the front lines. They do on average 75% of the world's total unpaid care work, including childcare, caring for the elderly, cooking, cleaning. In some regions such as South Asia and the Middle East and North Africa, women's share of unpaid care work is as high as 80 to 90%. The men do nothing in the home. The women do everything. They milk the cows, they go for the firewood, they go fetch the water, and the men move the cattle from place to place. These are the nomads now, to make sure that the cattle gets enough water and feed. So there it is. That's where women struggle. This is the worldview of women. Now, I want to share another concept. Yeah, we know women do all the work in the house, and it's a privilege for me to be able to share the burden with my wife. She's an excellent cook, and I dare not cook. I can make oatmeal very well. I'm so good at it. I make steel-cut oatmeal for my breakfast, and when she does it, it's just different. I say, what did you put in it? It tastes different. When I put mine together, it just doesn't taste the same. So I'm thankful for a woman in my life for 45 years. Praise God. Now, it's always said that a woman's work is in the house, but by and large, women want to be out in the corporate world. And so this is where the tension comes. Tension is right there. Can you work at home full-time and work outside of the home full-time? How's that going to be for one person? Now, I want to also talk about the other part of that women contribute to society. And that is, all of us came from a woman. the only person who never came from a woman is Adam and Eve. After that, 100% of us came from a woman. Now, here's a new concept. I don't know any of you heard the word truple. You can respond in the chat or afterwards we can talk a little bit about it. But I learned a new word, truple. What is that? Well, it's a three-way relationship as opposed to the usual run-of-the-mill couple. A California judge ruling allowed three men to be listed as the legal parents of two children born to surrogate mothers using donor eggs. Not their eggs, but they got them from someplace. And it's called rent a womb. You've heard the term, rent a womb. Two children belonging to a trio of men is called a truple. The truple's unorthodox relationship is in a book. And if you don't believe me, you Google three dads and a baby. This is the consequence of laws that sacrifice the well-being of children to benefit the desires of five adults, three men and two women. And so we humans are busy rewriting and reinterpreting God's instructions to suit our own imaginations. Women have been used and abused throughout history and are still being exploited. They are baby factories, sex toys, full-time caregivers while working a full-time job in order to bring home a paycheck. They are being treated like the property of men. In other words, they're being treated as slaves. Notice the relative strength of men and women. Men are physically stronger. A group of women weightlifters had a goal to develop the same kind of muscles as men. However, few ladies like to play contact sports like football or develop biceps and triceps like a man. There is a difference between men and women by design. Women are emotional. Men are physical. It's not that women cry easily that determines their strength. Strength is maximum capacity. Women have the capacity to feel, to respond and express emotions that few men have the capacity to develop. Women have the greatest capacity for emotion by design. Women are sensitive, subjective, and emotional. Men, we need to learn and to lean on the emotional strength of our wives. Women are the feelers that go out and sense the spirit in the atmosphere around them. They're like the canary in the coal mine. You ignore the warning of danger at your peril. We need, brothers and sisters, to pay close attention and learn from the women in our lives, be they grandmother, mother, wife, or sister. They are not our enemies. They will assist us in developing emotional intelligence. And so we mistake sensitivity for weakness. It's objectively true that men are stronger physically, but women are stronger emotionally. That is important to understand. And so, the worldview of men and women is that we are competitors. We are equal in every sense of the word as the world interprets it. That women can have it all. They can be career women climbing the corporate ladder, and they can be mothers raising their children. We see the effects of what society has done. Men have beaten women down. And as a result, we see the effects with the young men and young ladies having children out of wedlock, young boys in jail, and slavery continues. Yes, we studied Black History Month last month. In February, I spoke on that those issues. And I came to the conclusion, after all my research and reading, that slavery was not about race. It was about economics. Did you know that the Arabs were the first ones to enslave Africans? Did you know that Indians had slaves, Black slaves? It's not about race. Chinese had slaves. They still do. People working for the state that have no control over their well-being. And so slavery is about economics. And women have been exploited. Now, I want to give you the biblical view, because we are Seventh-day Adventist Christians, and we are to be the salt and the light in a corrupt world. If we don't know what the Bible says about how we ought to treat women, we will never be able to correct the issues that we see in our world. And so this is what scripture teaches, that we are equal spiritually, but different. God designed and equipped us with different capabilities. Let's place the highest priority and value on this, shall we? Yes, we're different physically and spiritually, but equal in value in God's sight. Men are objective, aggressive by nature, bold, develop strong, long-range goals, authoritative. Men are equipped and commanded by God to take the lead, to be the initiator by his design. In churches where doctrines are taught almost exclusively, you'll find a male-oriented church. Churches that excel in prayer, meditation, and worship, you will often find this is a female-oriented congregation. There is balance in the body of Christ. The church needs both. Men are usually stronger at preaching, teaching, witnessing, and leadership. This is by divine design. Generally, women are stronger when it comes to discernment. They can sense a phony from a mile. They have a greater capacity for worship, prayer, meditation when it is the key to spiritual growth. Women grow much faster than men because they have the capacity to subjectively take the word of God, meditate on it, and apply it to their lives. This is the key to spiritual growth, men. Men have a greater capacity to learn facts and doctrines. Women have a greater ability to apply the facts. Men will more than often say that I agree with this, but I disagree with that. They will challenge you. They will ask you to rationalize and reason out what you're saying. I think I understand this, or what do you think about this? It usually has to do with theology of the scripture. A woman will tend to say, God just really tugged at my heartstrings, and God moved me, and I'm going to do this. We need the balance. We need what women have to offer in terms of taking the word and acting on it. Women are equipped for service. Unfortunately, men are usually good at telling others what to do. Men's lack of attentiveness to detail in the area of service requires women to be involved. So a church without women is not complete. Men and women are equal, but different. In essence, the same in function, diverse, and in authority given by divine order. So when we try to flip the script, what God has put in place, we end up in trouble. If men and women are equal but different, how can God best utilize their innate differences? How can he build on their spiritual equality? and remain and to maintain the order in the home first and in the church. So if there's no order in the home, there'll be no order in the church. If men and women are equal but different, God had to do something to maintain order and portray a picture of oneness and unity. Here's what he did. He gave us a divine order of authority. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Hope you have your Bible, because when you look blankly at the screen, guess what? You're going to get distracted. You fall asleep. So flip the leaves to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. He says, but I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Who is our head? Christ. That the head of the woman is the man. Wow, that's not good. That's not a worldview that the world accepts. So who is the head of every man? Christ. Who is the head of the woman? The man. Who is the head of Christ? It is God. And so you see the order that he has put in place. We see a divine progression. God the Father over God the Son. God the Son over the husband. The husband over the wife. And the wife over the children. Women are indeed ordained by God to be the first teachers of their children. But alas, our society knows better. And so as soon as the kids can walk and are potty trained, they go to school. And somebody hired to teach will teach them. The parents are not the first teachers. Flipping the script. So if this did not offend Jesus, we need to look at the facts that Jesus never complained that the Father made his choices. Jesus never once complained. His choice was to obey what the Father instructed. Was Jesus equal? Certainly. He was under authority by divine design. If God the Son never complained about being under the authority of the Father, as this passage says, for the same reason, wives are under the husband's authority. Ouch, you say. I can't be under the authority of my husband. That is not a biblical, that's a biblical worldview. That's not what the world teaches. And so we wince when we hear a text like that. Why should this thought be so offensive to us in the body of Christ? It is because we're drifting away from the biblical model of authority and what the family structure should be. And so the culture that we live in mold us into its shape, and we accept it as divine order. It has nothing to do with equality. It's making use of diversity under authority. So do you see the principle? God is over Jesus. Jesus is over the man. The husband is over the wife. The wife is over the children. Equal, but under authority. And so these two, male and female, equal but different creatures, God says we are to be ranked in a system of authority, utilizing equality, our strengths, and portraying his spiritual picture of his relationship to us. This is what he did, not because of inequality, but to make use of divine diversity. Authority is a curse word in today's culture. Authority is the divine progression of responsibility created by God to portray his message, to maintain order in the church and in the home, and to utilize our distinctives without compromising our equality. And so what keeps us equal? if in authority we are ranked under each other. And so we get upset when we hear that. You see, God designed a dual balancing principle to restore equality through authority. The woman was to be in submission to the man, her husband, not somebody else's husband. And so you ask the word, that's a dirty word, submission. Well, submission means to yield to the authority of another. Submission means to place your heart in the attitude of humility to carry out another's desires. Submission is to give oneself totally to the success of another when placed under their authority. Submission is the act of giving one's life to another. Ephesians 5:22, very important text. It says, wives, be submissive and adapt yourself to your own husband as the church is subject to Christ. This is the same progression, same rank, same reason. As Colossians 3:18 says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as it is fit in the Lord. 1 Peter 3:1 says, wives, be in subjection to your own husband. That is not the final word concerning marriage. It is less than 100%, 99%. Women submit. It's 99%. It is what we always hear. That's only 99% of it. Not 49. 99, we're supposed, if I give 100 and my wife gives 100, then what's left? But the onus is on me. 101% I got to give. I got to give over and above. It means sacrifice. That is what leads women to submit. What does it mean to sacrifice? To sacrifice means to voluntarily overlook rank for the purpose of giving up pleasure or rights for the sake of another. To sacrifice means to use one's strength to protect, provide, and meet the needs of another at the expense of your own rank or rights. Submission is giving one's life. Sacrifice is the act of giving one's life for. Submission is giving one's life to. Sacrifice is the act of giving one's life for. And so to give one's self totally to the success of another person without regard or rank or position, this is sacrifice. And this is what Jesus did. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. He gave himself away. How did he do it? Why did he do it? Well, we see this in John 13:5-14. As he washed the disciples' feet, he said, in essence, you've seen me do this. So this is your pattern of how the body of Christ is supposed to work. This is my plan. Do as you see me do. This is how it works. Philippians 2:7 is the key. It refers to Jesus. He thought it not robbery to be equal to God. He understood his position. He knew he was in authority, but he made himself nothing, zero. He thought of himself with no reputation, gave himself as a slave. That's what he did. He didn't clutch to his rights. He didn't hold on to his authority. He gave it away by sacrifice. He died instead. And so that's the key, husbands, men. We're called to give over and above 100% to meet our wives 99%. So the key is you ought to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself. And the wife in return will be submissive. So if you're standing on your high horse, demanding submission, and you have not learned how to love and give yourself, you have no leg to stand on. Ephesians 5:28 says, men, love your wives as your own bodies. the inference that is that you will do anything to save your own life. So you need to do everything to save hers. Wives, you are to give your husbands honor, reverence, and submission, whether he deserves it or not. Husbands, you are to give your wife your life, whether she honors, reverence, or submits to you or not. The reason that submission is less than 100%, it is because the husband's responsibility to initiate the love he portrays God in this relationship. So that's our job, to reflect God to our wives and to our children. Amen. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and we respond to him. It is not an unbroken circle. It has to begin somewhere. The man is responsible for initiating it. God was responsible for initiating salvation by sending his son. And in 1 Peter 3, we see what a woman's responsibility is if her husband does not fulfill his role. Her responsibility is to submit even more. You don't get a timeout, or you get to disrespect your husband even if he's not doing all that he should. You don't get a pass on that. No, not at all. 1 Peter 3:1-2 says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. If any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. So it's not a, hey, you did this, so I'm doing that. Or you didn't do this, so I'm doing this. No, that's when trouble begins. When you're checking each other to see how much the other person is not doing, you end up with trouble. Problems in the home, problems in the church. The husband's responsibility is the greater because God put it that way. He is responsible to God for his life and hers. And so the original liar wants to obliterate authority, because with it goes God's portrait of salvation and God's portrait of service. The church is to submit while the Savior is the sacrifice. It is mutual selflessness, and Satan hates that. He wants no order, no rank, no mutual yielding that portrays God's love. That's what he does. The best example can be seen in God himself. Here is how this principle works. We need to remember that there is equality in design. There is distinction also in authority. There is rank. The perfect picture is of the Trinity. The Father is equal to the Son. The Son is equal to the Spirit. The Spirit is equal to the Father. The Godhead is in total equality. Got that? In the same way, the husband and the wife are equal. The Godhead is a perfect portrait of marriage. The Godhead is equal, so are husbands and wives within the marriage relationship. John 1:2 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. He that hath seen me, said Jesus, hath seen the Father. I and the Father are one. That's the same oneness that we talk about in the husband and wife relationship. And so he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. They are one. Colossians 2:9 says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we are complete, saints, verse 10, in him, which is the head of all principalities and power. Matthew 28:19 is the instruction given to all of us. Go ye therefore as disciples and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. He didn't just stop there. And he said of the Son. And then he went further and said the Holy Spirit. He told them to baptize in all three. As much as the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are equal, they are not the same. They are distinctive. They are different in design. The Father's goal is design, the Son is judgment, and the Holy Spirit is to administer. The Father is to design, as we see in Mark 13, verse 32. But of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, not the angels in heaven, neither the Son, only the Father. That's when he's coming back. He's in control. He's the one with the plan. Stick with the man with the plan. And so the Son's responsibility is to judge and to defend. John 5:22 tells us that for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son, that men might honor the Son. Equal, but different functions. The Spirit's responsibility is to administer. Jesus says when he left, he was going to send the Comforter who will guide us. And when the Comforter, whom the Father will send in my name as the Son's representative, he will teach you all things and remind you of what I have told you. Romans 5:5, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by his agent, the Holy Spirit. Acts 16, verse 6, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the regions of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost. Listen to this. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Wow. The Holy Spirit tells us what to say and what not to say. He tells us what to preach. I'm always listening. Every time I have to prepare a message, I'm listening. Holy Spirit, I don't want to preach what I want. I want you to tell me and give me a settled feeling as to what I need to speak about. So I'm not just spinning my wheels, preaching my pet subject. I'm going to preach the hard stuff because we need to come up higher in the faith, brothers and sisters. We got to stop drinking milky drink. We need meat, strong meat. I'm not talking about steak and all that. I'm talking about the solid word of God. Amen. And so the Holy Spirit forbade Paul and his companions not to preach in Asia. Wow. Paul was forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Can you believe that? I thought we were supposed to preach in all the world. But here's an instance where the Holy Spirit wanted him to go someplace else. And so we got to listen, brothers and sisters. Don't always jump up and say what comes to our minds the first time. Listen for the Holy Spirit to speak to you before you open your mouth. And so that's his responsibility. The Holy Spirit has a supreme function to administer, to control. The Father has a supreme function to design, to manage. The Son has a supreme function to judge and to defend. They are different, totally different, but totally equal, important, and necessary. And so in essence, the same and in different, in design, different. And so while being equal but different, they're under authority. John 5:9 says the Son can do nothing but what he sees the Father do. I seek not my own will, but the will of my Father who sent me. And so if husband and wife are not on the same page, you're going to have problems. Jesus answered, my doctrine is not mine, but him who sent me. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide us into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. He shall glorify me, Jesus said. He shall receive a mind and show it to you. Father, Son, Holy Spirit are equal. Different under authority. Husband and wife, equal. Different under authority. Same principle, parallel, and purpose, brothers and sisters. When we internalize these principles, our home life will go better. And so if we see it that way, why should we resent the differences that God has placed in us as husbands and wives, men and women? Why should we resent the authority? The authority is only to make the most of the differences, to proclaim the equality. Do you see what a liar Satan is? How he tries to confuse the basic issues? How he has flipped the script? What about a woman without a husband, you ask? Well, that's a good question. Those who are single, divorced, widowed, separated, yes, those are part of our society. And so here are a few basic principles that you might want to consider. This is not exhaustive. This is not the Ten Commandments on it. But we must recognize the power of our relationship with God, singles. You are under the only perfect authority that exists, God the Father. Number two, find your purpose and your message. God has a distinctive reason for every married couple, for every family relationship, and for every single person. You may not realize it right away, but keep trying, you'll get it. He has a distinctive message, a distinctive reason for the present state that each person finds him or herself in. Find it out. If you find it out, you have a found your purpose in life. A lot of people are blundering along, don't know what their purpose is in life. And so when you find your purpose, develop a ministry to share your message. This is why God gives us a message so that we can have a ministry, brothers and sisters. If you have to support yourself vocationally, there are many things you can do to still harmonize with God's principles. You can do things that do not magnify an independent spirit. Want to go it alone. We are in this world to cooperate with each other. And the church is the same thing. The church isn't run by one man. It is a team. We're all a part of the team. And when we listen to one another, when we work together and we consult with each other, everything will work well. But when we have an independent spirit, we want to go it our way, my way, or the highway, it will end in disaster. Ladies who are single, don't seek to create a masculine characteristic. Don't seek to put yourself in a competitive attitude. You can develop God-like qualities. Magnify your femininity. You are special and unique. Be a female. Develop your creativity. Develop spiritual qualities on becoming a woman. Expect extra grace from God. There are many promises in scripture that those who are single are unattached. They have greater spiritual potential in many areas than those who are married. Paul says that they simply have more time. There are less things clamoring for their attention. And so they have more time to give to God. The basic principle does not just have to do with marriage. It has to do with the whole male-female relationship. So God has a divine design for man and for woman. Satan's plan started right there in the garden to flip the script and to confuse us regarding our role as male and female. God's design is equality, diversity under authority. It is authority that balances itself with submission that responds to sacrifice. Satan's counterfeit is equality through rebellion to authority. We don't like what the church leaders say, so we do whatever we feel like doing. We don't like what our husbands say, and so we're going to get our job, we're going to spend our money and do and go where we please. That is the plan of Satan. Yes, it's rebellion to God's ordained plan. Its design is to relegate woman into a man's place in a man's world. And so women are wanting to be dominant and domineering. And as a result, they want to dress like a man. They want to act like a man, and they forget that God created them special and unique by design. Praise God. He's given her a divine pedestal with gifts, talents, and qualities, values of her own, without which the home, the church, and society, nor the kingdom can function well without. So Satan, brothers and sisters, he's a liar. Don't listen to him. Don't listen to the popular culture. Don't let the culture around you mold you into its image. He wants equality at the expense of distinctives. He says that equality is the absence of authority. If he can blur the distinctives and abolish the authority, he's got the home. Once he gets the home, he'll have the church. And then as a result, society will be in chaos. Mothers who are not mothers, fathers who are not fathers, children who are totally confused. If he is not stopped, you will see an increase in role swapping. You will see an increase in the media garbage that portrays these things as natural alternatives, variable lifestyles in a world where men are afraid to be men and women are embarrassed to be women. This will happen if the church, the only salt that God has left to preserve his standards, are afraid to stand up, to stand on the convictions of God's plan for man and for woman. And so, in conclusion, where do we start? Well, we start with us at Pisgah. We've got some wonderful women in our church. And we have to model, ladies, the beauty of submission. Men, us men, need to learn to practice the power of self-sacrifice, the power of self-giving, giving of yourself. We need to do this so that the world can see the beauty and experience the power of the difference equality, diversity under authority looks like. The world, through men and women seeing the differences, can reflect God's design and order. I love this story that I'm concluding with, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. When I was a child, as I look back, I attribute my call to ministry, not because I saw a blinding light and an angel. The young people asked me last week as I went to, I participated in the youth Sabbath school, thanks to Sister Karen. And the question was, Pastor, have you ever seen an angel? And my response was, no, I've not seen an angel. But after reflecting on it, I know that it was an angel speaking through my grandmother. And, you know, she usually cuts my hair. I was a sick little kid when I was growing up. And thank the Lord, I haven't been to the hospital again. Never stayed in the hospital for any period of time. And I attribute that to the early influence of my mother and my grandmother. And so I probably mentioned the story. As you get my age, you tend to repeat the same things over and over again. But the lesson is worth learning. My grandmother, cutting my hair, she always said, Glenn, I want you to be a minister when you grow up. Her first son should have been a priest in the Catholic Church. He was an altar boy. And so when she became an Adventist, she wanted her first boy to be a minister. And my dad was an elder in the local church, preached powerfully, but he was always a long preacher, so I thought, until I started preaching. We young people, we want it to be done in 5 minutes so we can do something else. But it was the influence of a grandmother that gave me the vision. And I kept that in my mind as a child and steered away from a lot of negative things because I knew I didn't want to pain my grandmother. I wanted to fulfill my role or the call that God had put on her. She was the angel in my life that helped me to settle on a life's career. And I thank God that my father was still alive, died at 97, that he could see, be at his son's ordination to ministry, and then traveled his last trip. He was well up in his 90s. He came to my graduation at Andrews University. And those are the memories. When I look at those pictures, I remember those positive memories. And so this scripture that I'm going to close with and the story is 2 Timothy 1:5. Women, you have such a tremendous responsibility. And Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that is in thee also." Oh, mercy. The mother, the grandmother, the mother influenced the child. Ladies, you have a tremendous call on your life to influence your children for good. Not to climb the corporate ladder, but your greatest influence is to raise those boys and girls for the glory of God and to send them out into the world. What a task. What a task you have. Sister White, in commenting on this text, she says in the book Acts of the Apostles, page 203, she says that Timothy's father was a Greek and his mother was a Jewess. From a child, he had known the scriptures. The piety that he saw in his home life was sound and sensible. The faith of his mother and his grandmother in the sacred oracles was to him a constant reminder of the blessing in doing God's will. The word of God was the rule by which these two godly women had guided Timothy. Their spiritual power of the lesson that he had received from them kept him pure in speech and unsullied by the evil influences with which he was surrounded. You think we have it bad? Yes, they had their ghettos back then. They had their negative influences, but because of two women's impacting and pouring into the life of a young Timothy, he was able to keep himself. Thus, in his home, instructions had cooperated with God in preparing him to bear burdens. Ladies, the answer to the question, his or hers? No, that's not the answer. It's not his or hers. It is his and hers. This is critical in raising the next generation for God's kingdom. We're either raising our children by our influence, ladies, for the kingdom of God, or we're raising them for the penal institutions that will be too glad to take them and to destroy your children. May God help us as men and women of Pisgah, husbands and wives, that we'll cooperate with God's divine authority on our lives, that we will work together to fulfill God's plan and promise to save our children. May God bless you.